Today's word is from back in Isaiah. We moved to John last week for a week, and we're back in Isaiah for two more times before we return to the Gospel of John. But we're returning to chapter 55, and we're returning today to simply two verses that I want you to hear. Turn your ears and your attention to God's word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We're picking up this morning in chapter 55, which began with a free offer of the gospel. We're not going to rehearse everything that we've already said in this chapter. There's some echoes of that that continue and remain in these verses. We won't return to all of that. We'll focus our thoughts this morning on a few things. But we're returning to this chapter that begins with this free offer to come and buy and eat without cost, without money. Because God's work of salvation, which is an important work, a great work, a costly work, but the cost isn't to us. It was to him. He paid it. He did it. He achieved it. And chapters 52, 53 have celebrated and announced to us what God has done to achieve our salvation. What he has done to deliver us. And that is why it's announced to us now and here when we're talking about the benefits of the covenant, the benefits of God's work to us who believe. He says it's freely received. It's not your cost because he has paid it. But now in this chapter, as he lays out all those benefits, we come to these verses, and what he's doing here in these few verses is he's laying out for us how God invites us in to receive what he has accomplished. Isaiah focuses on four things here in this passage that I want to point out to you briefly as we notice, so we have the context of understanding what I want to speak to you today. But four things, they come as directives. Some of the grammar is different in the different words, but four directives or exhortations that are the things given to us to do. We don't accomplish salvation. If we pay for our own sin, it's a death of condemnation. We can't do the work to deliver ourselves. Only God can do that. But there are things given to us that we are to do, primarily to receive. And he explains that to us. We often talk about faith and repentance, the two great things, you know, two summary things of what we do. But Isaiah is breaking it out a little more. He's giving us four things, four terms that he urges, he exhorts us to do. Do the things given to us to do as we address our disconnect with God. Some would call this our covenant responsibilities. In this gracious covenant in which God saves us and delivers us. It's like listening to a doctor when you're sick, right? You don't do the surgery if you need surgery. You can't heal your body. But there's things as the doctor learns that you can do to promote your health. And he writes out a prescription for you. And he prescribes what you can do to help your body come back to health. And like listening to a doctor who lays out that course of treatment, Isaiah is saying, here are the things that God has prescribed for you to do that lead to spiritual health in your life. The path of spiritual health prescribed and laid out for you. And he says four things here. Seek, call, forsake, return. Let's look at those just briefly. Seek the Lord, he says. Seek the Lord. You can't fix the breach between you and God. Your sin condemns you. It breaks your relationship with God. You can't restore it. The things you do don't fix that break. Nothing that you can do, religious duties, practices, help to others, it doesn't overcome the break. You can't fix it yourself, but God can. And what is given to you is not to fix it, but to seek him, the one who can do the fixing. the one who can provide the way, the one that can restore the breach. So he says to seek the Lord. Our part in salvation is not achieving, but in seeking His provision, seeking Him, turning to Him for help, considering what He offers, what He says is the path to reunion with Him, not to ignore His offered aid, not to turn away from Him or His provision, but to seek Him. Second, to call on Him. The second word tells us that we must turn our inquiry into action. We must conclude and we must do something that is necessary, that is given to us to do. And it is to name Him who saves, to call on Him, to open ourselves to Him, to ask Him for His offered aid. It is those who seek who find, Jesus would say. And it is those who ask who receive. Seek the Lord. Call on His name. That is what is given to you. The Spirit works this in you. But the Spirit doesn't call on God. He groans. He does all the things that move us. But it's given to you to seek. It's given to you to call on Him. Thirdly, to forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way. When a person begins to seek the Lord, begins to call on the Lord's name, it's no longer appropriate to walk in rebellion against that same God. You cannot seek the Lord and call on Him and continue to reject everything that He says is right and good and continue to choose to rebel against Him. We struggle with that. Romans talks about that. The new man we still wrestle with. But we need to forsake the path that we once found so enticing, so delightful, the path that we thought would give us all that we longed for. That's why they're idols and false truths. We think we find in the flesh something that is delightful and really satisfies us. We think we find in this life the accumulation of things, a security and safety. And we're to forsake that rebellion when we turn to the Lord. Are you calling on the Lord? Are you seeking Him? Asking Him to come to your aid? Then Isaiah says, examine your life and forsake the old path. Forsake the old man, the old flesh, and stop believing those old thoughts. Stop making the same choices that you have made in life. And put those things to death. You see, when this is where the grammar changes a little. The first two are imperatives. Seek, just a command. Seek, call on the Lord. But here he says, in the English, let the wicked forsake his way. It's also a form of command, but it's a little different form grammatically. But it's indicating, I think here, by the way it's translated for us, it's helpful to enter into and see what he's saying here. He's suggesting that it might be counterintuitive to you at times because you've spent so much time, and by nature, from birth, you have had the wrong bent, a sinful nature, a nature that thinks it finds its pleasure and its satisfaction in the flesh and in the things of this world. And so it's natural to do that in a sense, not by creation, but because of the fall. And so when you hear this call to forsake, it can at times be counterintuitive. It can be difficult. And it takes a choice. The old way of thinking, the old choices seem to worm back into our life. And we may struggle, we may fall, we might fall off the way. Might at times go back to the old way of thinking and think that that is the way to get happiness, to get security and peace, to follow the old way. And it's at that moment he says, let the one who feels that, let them forsake it. Turn away, it's a choice that you're making. Forsaking means we're turning away from something that seems to be helpful, to recognize what God says about that way, and to choose, even when it seems like a sense of loss, to choose a different path. So when you seek the Lord and call on His name, it's no longer appropriate to walk in the old way. So let them forsake the old way and return to the Lord. A wonderful thing here he uses, let the wicked forsake, the unrighteous. In a sense, he's saying, these are terms in the Old Testament that speak of covenant breakers, of the ones who will be swept away, of the ones who are in rebellion. And he's saying, no one is beyond this call. You are not beyond this call. Maybe you've struggled this week and you've chosen the wrong path. And yet he's saying, let you forsake that way. And what? Look at the beauty. You will still find the Lord compassionate. And then he says, return, the final one. Let him turn to the Lord. Again, with that same grammatical form. Let him return to the Lord. Choose to come back. Choose to rest on Him. Choose to go back to Him, even if you've failed. Come back. It can be turn to the Lord or return. Both are good translations of this term. And what will happen? He will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. Call on Him. Forsake the old path. The New Testament calls it taking off the old man, putting on Christ, right? And turn to the Lord. Return to Him. Now here's the doctor's orders. The prescription for you that leads to spiritual health. It's not apart from what He does. It's not apart from what the Spirit works in you. But it's what's given to you to do. And like with a doctor, you can argue about these steps. You know, you might get a prescription from your doctor and say, well, I don't like that second one. I'm not going to do that. And I don't like this class of drugs. I want that class of drugs. And this exercise, it hurt when I did it, so I'm just not going to do that. You can argue with God, too. Well, I'll call on you, but I won't forsake the wicked way. I won't forsake the ways of the flesh. I'll call on you, but I'm not coming back if I fail. I'll just give up. You can argue with the Lord about this prescription, that you don't need this or that. You might ignore His advice. You might have trouble sticking to the plan, and yet the Lord is telling you, this is the plan. This is what is given to you. This is the way. It's what Jesus would later call the branch staying rooted, remaining in the vine. You see, all these things are not great accomplishments of spiritual conquest. These are seeking, calling, forsaking, but returning. They're all about opening ourselves to His work. And it's not that these things move God to be compassionate, but what you find is, in the midst of the seeking, you find a God who is ready and welcoming, forgiving, abundantly. And so the prescription is laid out for us here to ask the question, will you benefit from the path the Lord has given you? Will you do the things you are given to do or not? And that's the topic I really want to hit this morning, just for a few minutes. You see two points in the outline of the sermon, and I wanted to give you that context to say, what are these things we are given to do? But now, having seen them, I want you to get a sense from this passage of something that I would call the urgency of this passage. That's what I really want you to hear this morning. These four things are not new to Isaiah. He's been talking about them. But what I want you to see here is the urgency in two ways. The urgency of the offer to you personally. The personal urgency that for you to hear and to receive this offer. And then the urgent message in which we've been entrusted. So that's your two things, an urgent offer, an urgent message. Let's start with that urgency of the urgent offer. The personal offer to you, and it should come with us as you hear it, if you hear it, when you hear it, it should come with some urgency. And that arises by, if you want to see it in the text, circling a word that's there twice. It's the word while. while. We blow over that really quickly. But I want you to stop and meditate on that for a moment. Stop and think about that for the moment. He's saying, do this while he may be found. Do this while he is near. Now, the first thing, there's a total joy and celebration there that it's true, he is near, he can be found. There's a delight, there's a rejoicing that our God is a God who draws near and who draws near to save and is forgiving and compassionate and all the things that are so wrapped, bound up in this text. But I also want you to sense and recognize that there's an urgency in that word as well. Because the word while indicates a limit. A limit. Not a limit to God's compassion. Not a limit to his abundant forgiveness. But a limit to its presence and availability for us to respond to it. That what is true now for you will not always be true. Not because God changes, but because we have limited time. We're creatures in time. Do this while he may be found. Do this while he is near. That he will not always be able to be found by you because the time will be past. Will not always be near in this saving manner. It's not talking about his omnipresence, his everywhere presence. It's talking about his presence to save. Recently, I don't know if you know, but a comet went by. It kind of lost some of the popularity, some of the hurrah because of the eclipse. It was about the same time. It was called Mother of Dragons Comet, which is a popular thing that would appeal to people today. I think, but it's also known as Comet 12P/Pons-Brooks. Maybe not so appealing. But it orbits the sun about every 71 years. And so, it's been by before, back in about 1954. I wasn't alive then. Many of you weren't. Some of you were. You may have seen it then. But it has not been visible since 1954. For a few weeks, it was visible early April, lower in the horizon in the northern hemisphere. You could go out, apparently, and see it with binoculars even better, but see it there. It was there. It was near. You could see it. Won't be able to be seen again until about 2095, which means for many of us, we no longer have the opportunity to see that comet. I didn't know about it, but it was always there since I've been born. It was out there doing its thing, following its orbit. I was not aware of it, but that didn't mean it wasn't there. It was there. I couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. But for that moment, we could. It was possible. It was near enough. It was in our sight. And so if you took advantage of that, you could go out and find it. You could see it. But then the time passed, and now, at least it's still drawing closer to the sun in its orbit, but it's beyond where we can see. It's below our horizon. No longer in view. It's too late. Many of us will never be able to see it, ever. And like that comet going by, Isaiah is telling us that God's offer of salvation has a limit, not in its freeness, but in the time that you have to respond to it. That's what a lot of the warnings of Scripture are all about, if you think about it. Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as some did and who fell. And God said, they'll never enter my rest. He reminds us of Esau, who sold his birthright just for us a meal, which seemed more appealing at the moment. And then he wanted to inherit. He desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected, for he had no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For him, the moment had passed. Jesus told us a parable about this very thing. You can look it up later. It's in Matthew 25. It's about 10 young women. And five of them were wise, and they did the things that were given to them to be ready for the bridegroom to come to go to the wedding feast. And they did them. And it didn't make the wedding happen. It didn't cause the bridegroom to love the bride, or didn't bring about the wedding. But they were ready when it was time. And when he came, they went with him and entered into the feast. But five who were foolish didn't do what was given to them to do. They weren't ready. When he came, they missed, and he went. And later they wanted to come into the feast, and he said, I don't know you. And listen to what Jesus tells us is his lesson in that parable. Matthew 25, parable of 10 virgins, it's often called. Watch therefore, says Jesus, for you know neither the day nor the hour. You see, you don't know when this comet will go out of your view. There is a day it will no longer be viewable. Today, the Lord may be found. If you are hearing this message, it is yet today the day of salvation, and he is able to be found. Today, the Lord is near with his saving grace. And will you hear? Will you do the things given to you to do? Will you seek him? Will you call on him? Will you forsake the wicked way? Will you return to him? What have you not been dealing with in your life? What are you not seeking him really in your life? Are you not calling on his name? Today is the day to do that. Are you struggling to forsake the old path? Recognize this is the day to do that. Forsake it. Turn away. Turn back to him. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. We know what the scripture tells us is destined for us to die once, and then comes judgment. Today yet is the day. It is day for you. Don't let this comet pass by. One songwriter years ago put it like this: there will be a day when it's too late for apologies, too late to forgive your brother, too late to fall on your knees, when it will be too late to help the needy, and worst of all, too late to turn, for you will face eternity. It's an urgent offer. When you hear the prescription of what God says is given to you to do, will you do it while time remains? That's the personal lesson I want you to hear from this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He's so freely, so easily found now, in your now. So seek him. Call on him while he is near. He's here with saving purpose. Call on him. Forsake the wicked way. See, there's no one who cannot do this. Yes, there's theological argument. We understand of God's working, sovereign working, but that's not what's in purview here. What's in purview is what's given to you. It's given to you to forsake, to make that choice. Even those in the old covenant who are cast out, the wicked, is saying, you are given this to do. Forsake that way. You can today. So do that. So the personal lesson is for us. But there's another urgency in this, for just briefly let me mention, is that when the comet passes by, you could have gone out and gone looked westerly on the horizon early after sunset, and you could have seen the comet. But when it passes by, you can't do it, but neither can anybody else who lives here in the same situation, same place, with the same circumstances. No one else in the Hershey area can go out tonight or go out in an evening and see that comet, because it's gone. It's passed. It's missed. And there's a parallel for that, too, in the gospel. Today is the day of grace and of salvation for all. The message is to go to all. We don't know who will respond. The Lord knows. We don't. But we are to declare it freely. When we come to receive the good news, we receive a message that is urgent. Not because it is expiring, but because the people to who will hear it are expiring. And that day will end for them when they can respond in grace, in faith, to that grace of God. They will not have eternity to hear and to respond. They have but the moment as the comet goes by. And you see, Christianity is not a way for us to affirm that we're good people. And if we peel away the layers and get down deep enough, we'll find something good. No, Christianity is a message that says, you get down there, we're just the same. We're in the depths of a core, we're rotten. But the good news is that Jesus came to rescue us, to deliver those who find that they aren't connected with God, to reconnect us and to pay for the sin, to wash us clean so that we have life again. That's His work. And we need Him. He said, I didn't come for those who are... Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I came to call them not the righteous, but sinners. And see, when we come to faith, we come to recognize He needs to do His work, and we do what's given to us to respond in faith. But then when we do that, we realize the saving message, the urgency of that, so that we recognize that Jesus now sends us to go and to proclaim that, to make that free offer of the gospel that Isaiah has just made to us as we've read it, to go and declare to others that as the time is still day, to hear and to turn and to call on Him and find life in His name. And so we are called to both do the things given to us, but then when we come to faith and we begin to respond to the gospel, we learn that He entrusts us with the message to proclaim it to others. It's what Isaiah is doing to us. He's received the word and the message of the offer of the gospel in Old Testament form. And now He's proclaiming it to us. Jesus comes, and when He calls us to Himself, He says, now therefore go into all the world and do the same. When the New Testament talks about the coming of the Spirit, it tells us the Spirit comes to those who believe for two things, primarily. To empower us to live according to God's way. He's the Counselor, the Comforter, the one who comes and reminds us of the things that Jesus says, the Word of God, and empowers us to do what's given to us to do. To call on Him, to seek Him, to repent. But it also tells us, and if you look at Acts, it primarily tells us that the Spirit comes also to embolden us, to witness to the glory of God in Christ, to the gospel. That's what's given to us to do, to receive the gift freely, to continue in our repentance and faith as we walk in this broken world, and to announce the free offer to all we come in contact with in our neighborhoods, our schools, our homes, our city, our world, even to all nations. May we respond with that faith as it's given to us by His grace. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we recognize that over the years, as we know the gospel, we are often wanting simply to rehearse it and to remember it, and that's so important. We need to do that. But sometimes we lose and forget the urgency of the message, that Your compassion never fails. It's new every morning, but our lives slowly dwindle away and we die. And it's but in that moment of life where we can hear and respond. And so while You are near to save us and while You can be found by us, we pray You would give us that ongoing urgency to seek You, to call on You, to forsake the wrong paths and to return again and again to You until You bring us home. Give us the power to do that by Your Spirit. Raise us to new life to want to do that. But help us to do what's given to us to do. And then, give us obedience to your command to go and to announce that free gift. What joyous work to announce that free gift to others, that even the most wicked, that even the most unrighteous who turns will find compassion, who forsakes the old way and turns to Jesus will find abundant pardon. And let that be quick on our lips to speak to this world, that you use it to call many to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.